This morning's scripture reading comes to us from the New Testament, the book of Acts. As you are turning there, you might want to grab your blue hymnal, because we will read a portion out of our catechism as well. So the on the blue hymnal, it will be page number 25. Question number 49 at the end, but let's read the Word of God first. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 down to verse 3, and then pick it up in verse 9 to verse 11, and this is the Word of God. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Verse 9. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." And then now the reading of our catechism on question number 49. I'll read the question and we'll read the answer part together. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? First, he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ our head will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above, where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. Amen. The title of this message, as it is indicated in our bulletin, why does the ascension of Jesus matter? Why does the ascension of Jesus matter? Luke has contributed two major writings, as you know, in the New Testament: the Gospel according to Luke, and the book of Acts. Here in Acts, Luke does not waste any time picking up where he left off from his first writing. From the get-go here in the book of Acts, in the opening paragraph of Acts, Luke tells us some important truth concerning Christianity. For instance, the first three verses here in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, the first three verses tells us some foundational truth about Christianity. Number one, in verse 1 tells us Christianity is based on the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what Luke says. The first account I composed, that's referring to his gospel of Theophilus, that's who he is writing to, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So Christianity, according to Luke, is about the person of Jesus Christ. The second thing that Luke reminds us is Christianity is also based on the work of Jesus Christ, the all that Jesus began to do. And the third thing, what Christianity is Christianity is based on the teachings of Jesus Christ. Again, that's what Luke says. I'm about to tell you about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Fourthly, verse 3 tells us Christianity is based on the resurrection of Jesus. That's what he says. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And then lastly, according to Luke, Christianity is based on the convincing proofs of Jesus Christ. So according to Luke, Christianity is based on the person of Jesus, it's based on the work of Jesus, it's based on the teachings of Jesus, based on the resurrection of Jesus, and then convincing proofs of Jesus Christ. Those five truths are some of the foundational doctrines of Christianity in which the Church of Jesus Christ is built. So from the get-go, from the opening paragraph of Luke doesn't waste time, in Book of Acts that is, he doesn't waste time on reminding us what Christianity is. He is basically picking up where he left off in his account of Jesus, the Gospel according to Luke, that is. And all of those five truths that are found here in this opening paragraph are really essential to Christianity, especially what we consider to be doctrines of Christ. But the doctrines of Christ, or Christology, is really not complete without one more truth. And this is where Luke is giving us one more point. And unfortunately, it is this truth that is rarely addressed in many churches today. That's why I was mentioning early on that one of the beauty and one of the benefits of being part of church like this congregation and denomination like this and others like-minded churches is where it is important when we are preaching the gospel, reminding God's people of some of the storylines in the redemptive history, what the gospel doesn't really conclude with resurrection. And there's an important component that needs to be discussed. And thankfully, Luke tells us at the beginning of verse 2 what that the one more additional truth is that is rarely discussed in many churches. And I hope you see that in verse 2. It is this, that Jesus was taken up to heaven. That Jesus was taken up to heaven. And this is what the ascension of Jesus Christ is. Of the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Luke is the only one who recorded this event. And he did so to give the vindication of God in what the resurrection represents. So the question is, where did Jesus go? Well, if you look at verse 2, I'm looking at the translation that I have in my English Bible and some of your English Bible. The word heaven is italicized. I know for a fact here in NASB, and I'm sure in other English translations, the word is italicized. What that means is it's not in the original Greek. The word heaven is not explicitly mentioned in the original text, but it is correctly implied. It is the place where Jesus went the 40 days after his resurrection. And that is a piece that is rarely discussed or preached or taught in churches today. As I mentioned, Christ's ascension is rarely preached in many of today's churches. In typical gospel presentation, the emphasis is usually on the death and resurrection of Jesus. But rarely in the gospel presentation, rarely do we hear about his ascension, as if that part is not good news. We say that the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus Christ, we say that the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. We must understand, when we say that, that the good news does not stop with the resurrection. Also, if we say that the gospel is about God's redemptive story, we must understand that the story does not end with resurrection alone. The gospel also includes the ascension of Jesus. The ascension of Jesus. One writer says, quote, "To accept the bodily resurrection but deny the ascension, one must affirm either that Christ is still an inhabitant of earth or that he later died again," end quote. So the ascension of Jesus answers the question, that is, what happened to Jesus after he was resurrected? Where did he go? What happened to him? The gospel is not complete without the ascension of Christ. And that's what I'm trying to say this morning, echoing what our forefathers have taught many, 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 many years throughout the church history. So the good news is incomplete without the ascension of Christ. So we must understand why ascension matters. But before we answer why, let's first define what ascension is. What is that? Well, in theology, ascension refers to the actual and physical movement of Jesus from earth to the place of his Father in heaven. Remember when Jesus taught his disciples, pray like this, "Our Father who art in heaven." So ascension refers to the actual and physical movement of Jesus from earth to the place of his Father in heaven. And such a picture is depicted here in verse 2 and verse 9. And that's what Luke tells us, right? In verse 2 says, "Until the day when he was," what? "Taken up to heaven." Taken up. And then verse 9, "And after he has said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight." And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, the phrase "into heaven" occurs four times. He went into heaven. That's what verse 10 and 11 says. Luke says, "As they were gazing intently," what? "Into the sky." Another translation says, "into heaven. While he was going, behold, the two men in white clothing stood beside. They also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven," or looking into sky? "This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in just as the same way as you watch him go into heaven." So Luke reminds us over and over and over again that Jesus left this world to another place, namely heaven. Verse 11, that particular verb, when they were saying, these two men were saying, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven." As you watch him go into heaven. That verb, I know in our English translation is translated as "watch." That particular verb in Greek is theatomai, where we get English word theater from. What Luke is saying is that the disciples were intensely looking. They were watching as if their eyes were glued to a theatrical performance, if you will. The disciples were watching something that was not normal. It's not something that you see every day, that man, a person will go up in heaven. They're watching something fascinating, a phenomenon, if you will. And so the important question is, as we just answer, what is ascension? Ascension is when it is the actual and physical movement of Jesus Christ from earth to the place of his Father in heaven. Now let's answer why. We talked about what ascension is. Why does this ascension matter? What does that mean? Why do we have to know these things? Well, to answer why the ascension matters, we must understand that ascension also affects other doctrines of Christian faith. According to one scholar, he writes, quote, Easter is incomplete, Pentecost is impeded, and the second coming is impossible without the ascension. A proper understanding of the ascension is necessary to maintain the truth of the gospel. Is Christianity simply the news that Christ died and then was alive again? Where is he now? Is he someplace in our heaven? Is he hovering in some space reserved for disembodied souls? If he is not on the right hand of God the Father, he does not reign, and we have no king, end quote. And so that's why, to summarize why the ascension of Jesus Christ matters, this particular doctrine affects all sorts of Christian, other essential doctrines that we affirm and believe. And it does have profound practical applications as well, as we will see. So the ascension of Jesus Christ is at the heart of Christianity. And we can affirm that both scripturally, as we see here in Luke's account, and also we see the significant importance historically. You know, throughout the church history, the ascension of Christ was and is one of the church's core teachings. For instance, the Apostles' Creed, perhaps the oldest creed, says, on the third day, you recall, because we recite Apostles' Creed week in and week out, on the third day, there's a phrase, on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And then, followed by this phrase, he what? Ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from there, he shall come to judge the living and the dead. We recite that as a church. And that's something that confessional churches have been confessing throughout the history, that ascension of Jesus. And not only the Apostles' Creed, but also the Nicene Creed, which is written in the 4th century, has following words. Who for us, men of our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, who was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. So not only the Apostles' Creed, not only the Nicene Creed, but also the ascension of Jesus is mentioned in our own confessions, the Belgic Confession, Heidelberg Catechism, and the Westminster Standards. This is, friends, the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. So with that in mind, what I want to do this morning is point out 7 reasons why the ascension of Christ matters. So number 1, it marks the end of Christ's human limitation. Ascension of Christ marks the end of Christ's human limitation. We're told in Philippians 2 that Jesus was born and he set aside, you recall, the prerogatives of deity, though nothing of his divine essence or nature. You read that in Philippians 2, verse 5 and 8. The scripture says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality of God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And this is evident as you read the Gospels. You see the humanity side of Jesus. We read in the Gospel that Jesus became hungry, just like you and I become hungry. And he was hungry when he didn't eat, or that he slept when he was tired. So when Jesus ascended, meaning moved from this world to heaven, his human limitation was lifted. He went to a place where he's no longer hungry. He goes to a place where he no longer requires sleeping, and so forth. And that's why Apostle John reminds us in the book of Revelation, right? We're going to be a place where there's no more sadness, no more weeping, no more crying, no more shedding tears, and certainly no more hungry, no more need to rest, and etc. So ascension of Jesus marks the end of his human limitation. Secondly, the ascension of Christ marks the occasion for Christ's exaltation and glorification. It marks the occasion for Christ's exaltation and glorification. You recall, turn your Bible with me. If you're there in Acts, just turn, go left. Go with me to John's Gospel, would you? John chapter 17. Here we have in John 17, this is the prayers of Jesus. This ought to be the Lord's Prayer. This is a prayer that Jesus actually prayed to the Father, not the prayer that he taught his disciples. This is the actual prayer of Jesus to the Father. John 17, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorify you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I mean, that passage requires some time to unpack, but verse 5 is so intriguing, it's so powerful. It implies a number of things. One is, first of all, Jesus Christ was sent. And that means he wasn't just born, he was sent. He is the only person that we know in the entire history where he was sent. He wasn't just born, he was sent. He was with the Father before the world was. Nobody in the human history, nobody can be with the Father before the world was. And so that speaks of the deity of Christ, that speaks of eternality of Christ, all sorts of things. But he is asking the Father, glorify me. Glorify me. And such glorification can only happen through what? Christ's ascension. You recall in John 20, when Mary saw the risen Savior, she was physically clinging on to Jesus. She wouldn't let him go. This is after he was resurrected. And so Jesus said in John 20, verse 17, remember, Jesus says, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet, what? ascended to the Father. But go to my brother and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Also in 1 Peter 3:22, Peter says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. You know, according to one of my favorite Reform theologians, Herman Bavinck, he says, ascension is the entry into the state of glory that Christ obtains in heaven that is described with the term sitting at the right hand of God. And that's what that means. Sitting at the right hand of God. That can't happen until Jesus ascends. According to Jesus, he is absent here on earth because he is in heaven and he is preparing our home. You remember the famous words, another famous words by our Lord Jesus in John's Gospel, John 14:2. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Remember that passage? In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. That's what Jesus said. I'm going to go there. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so that passage that Jesus says really reminds us that we are strangers here on earth. This place that we call home here, it's not permanent. It's not our final home. Praise God. Our residency in this world is not permanent. It's only temporal. Like John Bunyan said, we're just mere pilgrims. Our home is with Christ in heaven. So Jesus ascended so that he could prepare our eternal home. So the ascension of Christ marks the occasion for Christ's exaltation and glorification. Here's a third reason why the ascension of Jesus matters. It marks the entrance of resurrected man into heaven. It marks the entrance of resurrected man into heaven. Ascension vindicates the very nature of Christ's resurrection, as I mentioned. And according to John Stott, he says, Christ's ascension does not have merely theological importance, but it is also literal and historical. Remember, Jesus was the first man to enter heaven with his glorified body. His ascension was visible. The ascension was not done in some secret ways or secret event. Instead, it was visible to many eyewitnesses, even as Luke tells us in Acts 1. And according to Hebrews 6:20, Jesus is our forerunner. That means his entrance into heaven guarantees that we too will be resurrected and we too will enter heaven. The ascension of Christ is the guarantee and assurance of the believer's final destiny. Perhaps nothing is more clearly stated than that of our Lord Jesus, out of his own words in John 14. When Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also. Here's a fourth reason why ascension of Jesus really, really matters. First of all, we said it really marks the end of Christ's human limitation. And secondly, it marks the occasion for Christ's exaltation and glorification. And third, it marks the entrance of resurrected man into heaven. And fourthly, it marks the beginning of Christ's new ministry in heaven. It marks the beginning of Christ's new ministry in heaven. Well, it's not really new now. It's been over 2,000 years. But this is his ongoing ministry that I'm thrilled to remind you this morning. When Jesus was here on earth, he accomplished the redemptive work for our salvation. When he ascended into heaven, he began a new work. And so we ask ourselves, what's he doing today? What's he doing right now? I know he fulfilled every law that I could never fulfill. He suffered for me, suffered for you. He died on the cross, and then he resurrected, and he ascended. But what's he doing now? You ever wonder that? What's he doing? Well, the Bible answers that question, what he is doing, even at this very moment. It is a ministry of intercession. It's a ministry of really advocating for his redeemed people. Romans 8:34, the Bible says, "Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." That's what Paul reminds us. He is sitting at the right hand of God who intercedes for us. In the Greek, the verb isn't what we call present active indicative. It is happening even as I'm speaking. He is interceding for us. Hebrews 7:23, the former priest, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Wow. He lives to make intercession for his redeemed people. In 1 John 2:1, it's not only what Paul said, not only what the author of Hebrews says, but Apostle John. Listen to what Apostle John says. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous," he says. We have an advocate. Not we had an advocate, past tense. Not we will have an advocate, but we presently have an advocate now. Praise God. That is what Christ Jesus is doing at this very moment. The Apostle Creed teaches us that Jesus is currently sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty after his ascension. And sitting at God's right hand means he is authorized by the Father to rule. John Calvin says, "Christ was invested with lordship over heaven and earth. And he is to rule until he comes down on judgment day." And that is what the Bible teaches. Listen to what Paul says in his letter to Ephesians. It's Ephesians 1:20, which he brought about in Christ, the Father brought about in Christ, when he raised him, the Son, from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, that only in this age, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So when Christ Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God the Father, he rules. He rules. So fear not, God's people, we have tremendous and powerful and effective advocate who defends for his people. Fifth, there's a reason number five why the ascension of Christ matters. Number five, it marks the Holy Spirit taking permanent residency in believers. The ascension of Jesus marks the Holy Spirit taking permanent residence in believers. That is to say it negatively, if Christ Jesus did not ascend, the Holy Spirit would not take permanence in the life of God's people. If you have been paying attention, you notice I've been referring to Apostle John's writings often in this sermon, because of all the New Testament writers, no one gives more attention to ascension than not only Luke, but also John. With that in mind, turn your Bible with me to John's Gospel, since you're there in John. If not, John chapter 7, John 7. Hopefully this will see, you can see for yourself, instead of just taking my word for it. John 7, verse 37. John 7, verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit. He's not talking about literal living water, but as John comments here, he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit. It's like the innermost being will flow rivers of living water. It will never quench. If you're thirsty, let him come to me and drink. This is what Jesus is referring to. So John says, he's speaking of the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive. And this is what John says in the verse 39, "For the Holy Spirit was not yet given," because why? Jesus was not yet glorified, meaning he did not ascend yet. The Spirit was not given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Go with me to a few more chapters later. Go with me, John 14. John 14, verse 16. John 14, verse 16. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." And that's what the Holy Spirit is, Paraclete. He's another helper, "that he may be with you forever." Not just temporal. The Holy Spirit, the Helper, will be with you forever. Verse 17, "That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and," he says, "will be in you." The Holy Spirit will be in you. Well, he is with us. He is in us now because Jesus has ascended. Go with me to John 16. John 16. John 16, verse 5. Jesus says, "Now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth. It is for your advantage that I go away." Did you hear that? That's what Jesus says. It's your advantage that I should what? Ascend. I need to ascend. It's your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, Jesus says, the Helper will not come to you. The Holy Spirit will not come to you unless I go away. But if I go, I will send him to you. So reason number five is so, so crucial, so important, because the ascension of Jesus Christ marks the Holy Spirit taking permanency, the permanent residence in believers' life. So in those references in John's gospel, Jesus teaches that the ascension will mark the Holy Spirit to take permanent residency in the life of the believer. Number six, reason number six, why the ascension of Christ matters. It marks the opportunity for Christ to give us spiritual gifts. It marks the opportunity for Christ to give us spiritual gifts. Although the ascension of Jesus Christ ended the earthly ministry of Jesus, the ascension prepared the way for the coming of the Holy Spirit to work through the church. That's why we celebrate the Pentecost. And he does that by and through the leaders that God had chosen. For instance, in Acts chapter 1, 2, remember Luke says, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Well, how did he do that? Well, through the Holy Spirit's power, they were gifted. These men who were gifted. Ephesians 4, not only Luke writes that, but also Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, the expression he ascended, what does it mean? That he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why? Why did God give gifted men to the church? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So the ascension of Christ is so important because the Holy Spirit comes and he gives gifts to his redeemed people. And those gifted men and women as God's people will use those God-given, Spirit-given gifts for the edification of Christ's church. One commentator said the church should recognize that when Christ ascended into heaven, he showered his church with the necessary gifts for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. And as I look around this room, I want you to know, as God's people, God has given you very unique spiritual gifts. Not everyone is called to preach. Not everyone is called to be an elder or what have you. But you have gifts that I don't have. I have gifts that you don't have. And so we discover what those gifts are, affirmed by the church, and we utilize those gifts for the local church. We use it for building up his local body of Christ. So as a result of Christ's ascension, he gave us, as the scripture says, as a result of Christ's ascension, he gave us apostles, he gave us prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. The Holy Spirit works through these leaders to equip the saints, and where Christ, his church is, Christ's church is edified. As you can see, the giving of the Holy Spirit and his gifts to the church are the result of the ascension of Christ. Lastly, here's a final reason why the ascension of Christ matters. It marks the anticipation of his return. The ascension of Jesus Christ marks the anticipation of Christ's return. The ascension of Jesus is a powerful reminder that he will what? Come again. And that's what Luke writes for us, what these men, two men, have said. He says, after he has said these things, Jesus was lifted up while they were looking on, and the cloud received him out of their sight. I'm reading from Acts 1, our text. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going up, behold, two men in the white clothing stood beside them, and they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, he will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. He will come again. He will come again. Friends, as you can see, the good news of Jesus Christ is incomplete without the ascension of Jesus Christ. I hope you now understand or have been reminded this morning why the ascension of Christ matters. So as a result of this truth, what should I do? What do I do with such knowledge? Friends, be utterly, as a result of knowing or having been reminded of this wonderful truth, the ascension of Christ, what should you do? Be utterly thankful and praise God for all these benefits that we have. Worship the Lord with thanksgiving. Pray unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Meditate on this truth and the realities with thanksgiving. And love one another with thanksgiving. Be thankful of all these benefits that we have as a result of Christ's resurrection and ascension. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your truth. Thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our present age, where the Holy Spirit speaks to us through your words. And thank you for bringing these wonderful truth into reminder why the ascension of Jesus matter. So help us as a result, as we chew upon these realities, may you help this congregation, help everyone who's listening to live a life of gratitude, thanksgiving. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Turn your hymnal with 369, and let's all stand.